One or two issues with the technology today, but that's okay. Good morning. Okay, well, today we're continuing our current series called Connecting the Dots. Not quite there yet. I was going to say, check out the screen and you'll see an overview chart up there listing the seven foreshadows, the shadow of things to come. And today we're going to look into foreshadow number four, headed the law or the family rules. So this is number four in the series. Remember that together these seven foreshadows reveal the eternal plan of the God who was and is to come, as well as his plan to establish this eternal family. Also, that what makes these foreshadows fascinating is the manner in which they all follow a three-phase progressive pattern within God's timeline trilogy. A quick recap reminds us that the first foreshadow was the covenant, in a form resembling a lifelong commitment, just like in a marriage. And this biblical marriage led to the birth of a family called the Nation of Israel. And that same family was given a family home, which was called the Promised Land. So today we're now in a position to examine the healthy set of family rules within the home, Israel obtained them within our family home, the good rules that every family needs. And please note that this morning's message is quite simply about a very long and imperfect journey to fix our hearts. I don't know if we've got anything up yet, have we? We're nearly there, are we? Anything? Yeah, we're there. Okay, oh, well, that was the chart I was talking about. We're on number four. We started with the covenant. John spoke about the family and the family home. And now it's the turn of the family rules. We can go on to the next one if we might. Here we have this. The marriage. That's the one. Yeah, no, that's okay. That's the one. That's it. It's fixated with marriage, John. Okay, so that should say the law or family rules. And perfect rules. No, we haven't got that. That's okay. Episode one, we've got that bit of it. Yeah, okay. Episode number one in this trilogy, in the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament, was rules for imperfect hearts. Episode two, where we are now, the New Testament, where we live, is rules for renewed hearts. And episode number three will be in the future, where there'll be no rules for perfect hearts. Okay, before diving into these three episodes, we need briefly to understand why the law will be so important to God. The truth is that modern day psychologists tell us that it's impossible. Oh, thank you. That it's impossible to fully understand who we are as adults unless we first understand who we were as children. So, how we grow up in our own specific family of origin, a few problems, has vital consequences for who we become as adults. Most families have relationship agreements. Just another way of saying family rules. But we don't often get a list of them, you know, kind of stuck up on the fridge door, for example. Rather, they're learned almost intuitively as the family members interact with each other. Okay, we learnt in Pastor John's beautiful recent message about family, that when Bella or Reuben behave, shall we say, inappropriately, they're sent onto the thinking step for a while to reflect, and that's good. But let's consider a hypothetical example, reinforced perhaps by repetition in a child's early years of development. Let's say that, I don't know, dad is an alcoholic, and one of the kids gets frightened when dad breaks a few dishes in a bit of a drunken rage. Mum responds to that by telling the child, well, dad wouldn't do that if you didn't leave your toys lying around everywhere in the house. Intuitively, the child instantly learned something about family rules. The first thing would be that some topics are off limit. They can't be discussed. And second, that certain emotions, in this case fear, mustn't be displayed. And then number three, my mum and dad aren't fair when they're taking care of me. And so in a somewhat dysfunctional family, children quickly learn to adapt to a role which helps them survive certain experiences. And the family lives by three primary rules which seem to come to the fore. The first one is, don't talk, because some topics are off limit. And second, oh, don't feel, because some feelings are also off limits. I mean, example, don't mind you laughing, but don't you dare cry. And three, don't trust, because the people nearest to you have let you down. So following these experiences, many adults who as children come from dysfunctional families subsequently find themselves experiencing a lot of conflict now in their adult relationships. And whether in a relatively minor or a more major way, I believe that many of us can personally relate to that from our own past experiences. Consequently, when we realize how a lack of healthy family rules can create chaos leading to dysfunctional families, it's then that we're able to see why family rules are so important to God. So when God gave the law to Moses, what the Jews call the Torah, that not only unified God's Jewish family as one individual unit, but also ultimately as one worldwide collective nation. How did that happen? Well, because under Judaism, God set down 613 rules outlining all and every radical way that they were to love God and to love others in any and all circumstances which they might happen to find themselves in. And in turn, would allow Jews to keep their identity intact and to survive, even in the most hostile of world environments that they would later find themselves in, way beyond Jerusalem. These family rules were so important that when Moses, the so-called lawgiver, died and God spoke to the next of his appointed leaders, Joshua, who was about to take the Jews into this promised new home of theirs, this is what he told them. Can we get that next one up? Sorry? Okay. I can read it out, it's fine. Yeah? The scripture we're looking at is the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 7. And God is saying to Joshua, he's preparing him. And he says, above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Okay. Are we able to get the quick film clip up next? Yeah? Work on that one. This is a film of Fiddler on the Roof from quite some time ago, mid-70s.
Balance. That they can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition!
because of our traditions. We've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Day and night must scramble for a living, feed a wife and children.
Okay. Sorry, it wasn't too, the quality wasn't brilliant, but really, thank you. We can see that whilst Tefia, this Jew from a poor Russian shtetl in, I think it was Anatevka, in the film clip up there, didn't know where these so-called traditions came from. Most of us would know them as this law of Moses. What Tefia did realize as a Jew, though, and why I've shown you this clip, is that in radically living this law of God, he could love, because love in the Torah is always demonstrated, as it is for us, an action, and led him to knowing both who he was and what God expected of him. And so he reckoned balance in his life, to be in his life. Thus, under the expectation of these family rules, the Jews were unlike any other people group in the world. And that's because every other nation in the world, which became separated from its land by war, ethnic cleansing, and the like, within three generations totally ceased to exist. And yet, only this family called the Jews lived in exile and scattered to the four corners of the world by the Romans in AD 70, still continued as a nation. To the extent that even after 2,000 years, when God returned them to their land of promise back in 1948, everything still worked from day one as though they'd never been apart from it. Their cultural unity was instantaneous. It was their unbroken Jewish identity which enabled the people to reunite as family. And so it's here during this episode number one foreshadow, this shadow of things to come, after God had given his rules for imperfect hearts, that the prophet Jeremiah points out why the rules were necessary. It's in chapter 17 and verse 9, and Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And I know even our English poet, Alexander Pope, realizing that every human is born with an imperfect heart, which leads us astray, wisely quoted, "To err is human." You see, it's never been the law which was at fault. It's always been our heart. But in God's timeline, there is always a plan. And before entering into episode two of God's trilogy with his rules for renewed hearts, the episode we're in now, God downloaded as a preview his future plan through several Old Testament prophets. Let's look at a couple of these preview plans. Can we get the first one up there? Is it there? Yep, that's the one. Okay. So God is speaking through Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, in episode one of God's grand story, that imperfect human heart generally relied on human strength and will to live the radical life that God expected them to live. In those days, God only gave his spirit to a few select people, enabling them to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Ezekiel is describing in this passage a distant future when God would replace the imperfect first episode heart of humankind with a new spiritual heart. And within this new heart, God's very own Holy Spirit would make his home. And he tells the prophet Joel who the recipients are going to be. Can we get that one up? The next one? It's up, is it? Oh, so it is. Okay. And so he says here, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, that's those redeemed, those people who are saved. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. And of course, this started to happen further to command and promise from Jesus after he died and rose again from the dead and appeared to his followers over this period of 40 days. So that's in Acts chapter 1. There we have it. Again, headed rules for renewed hearts. And Jesus was saying, do not leave Jerusalem to his disciples here, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 4 to 5. And when this happened, the Apostle Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, so we can go on to the next one. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's Acts 2, 14 to 17. Okay, allow me to pose a question. In that God has now put his spirit in us who believe to move us to follow his decrees and keep the law of Christ, does that mean that the law which God gave through Moses in part one of God's trilogy is now null and void? You're right. Many people say it is, but I've had an answer, no. So Devon's obviously read the next scripture. We can get that one up, which is Matthew 5, 17 to 18. And Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying, we're not yet done with a written set of family rules. Later on, in episode 3, that will be the time when we won't need family rules, either written on stone tablets or human hearts. But in the meantime, he's saying, I am the living law. Come down here to show you how to live it out in real time. Yes, Jesus is saying the law is still of value in that it's now become a principle of approach to the whole of Scripture, because you can have my spirit to dwell in your heart now. So you haven't got the burden of loving God and others in radical ways by relying exclusively on your own strength and will. And you're no longer functioning under the letter of the law, but rather living empowered under the spirit of the law. Let me explain. There was this scribe. Most of you know this. A scribe was in those days described as a lawyer because as he wrote the scriptures, there were no printing presses, and as he wrote the scriptures, obviously he learned about the law. So he was also called a lawyer. And he came, as a part of the Pharisees, and he tried to trick Jesus by asking him which was the greatest commandment in the law. Did Jesus answer with one of the Ten Commandments? We might have thought, well, yeah, he'd have given surely the Ten Commandments. No, this is what he answered. We got that one? Yep. Okay. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he went on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is what he's saying. On these two commandments, everything in this book hangs on it. Are you understanding? The whole of what's in this book hangs on these two commandments. And then if we go on to John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 34, here we have it. He takes it further. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13, verse 34. So when Jesus said to the lawyer, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he knew that in that day a lot of people, and it's the same today, a lot of people didn't love themselves. But here he's saying it's different now to the law of Moses. With Holy Spirit in you now, in episode 2, you need to love others sacrificially as I've loved you. He in effect said, I'm raising the bar. Yeah, from keeping the letter of the law now, where the lawyer said don't murder, I'm now saying don't even allow unresolved anger in your heart against anyone. Because anger unresolved in the one case can result in murder in the other. So that, in effect, they are merely different degrees of the same heart problem. Likewise, under the law of Moses, you were told don't commit adultery. What he's saying to us now is even if you go through life without committing the act of adultery, you've missed the point. Given that you're lusting your heart after those you shouldn't lust after, they're just different degrees of the same heart problem. So in episode 2, under the law of Christ, the bar's been raised even higher. Some might say, well, I understood Paul to tell us in the New Testament that we're to be done with keeping the law. Acts 15:1. No, what he told us was that we are to be done with teaching or believing that salvation could be achieved by keeping the law. Let me tell you something. Since the beginning of time, salvation has always been a gift God gives us through the exercise of our faith. And when in obedience to keeping his royal law, we fail at times, which we surely will, because we aren't in episode 3 yet, where we will be made perfect. It's in confessing our sin and turning to God for forgiveness that we recognize the amazing display of God's great love, of his grace and genius through Jesus as his solution for our as yet imperfect hearts. Okay, so finally we come to the Family Rules, episode number 3, which is No Rules for Perfect Hearts. This final episode is pretty astonishing because here would you believe God, our God who was, our God who is, and who will be, seems to be telling us that in this third future episode, the standard's going to raise even higher as we move from a written set of family rules for new hearts in episode 2 to no need for a written set of rules for perfected hearts in episode 3. Because when we reach this moment, perfect love will rule without the need for us to be bound by any exterior rules. Thus, ultimately, perfect love rules without any rules. So in this case, no rules means the standard of love gets even higher again. The last book of the Bible, called Revelation, describes this perfect spiritual environment which will permeate New Jerusalem. It's in Revelation, there we have it, chapter 21 and verse 27. And it's headed, No Rules for Perfect Hearts. And it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this tells us that everyone in that place will love and be loved perfectly. Now, I've got no idea how God's going to do it. I can only guess. And the guess is that when we are finally in his full glorious presence, I think John's told us about Panim, Panim al Panim, face to face, fully integrated into the family and home that we will have, our response will and can only be to love radically and perfectly forever. The biblical reality of this awe-inspiring scenario is reinforced by the Apostle Paul. It's in an excerpt from what most of us know as the love chapter. That's in chapter 13 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And it's here that Paul shifts his focus to the central role which love needs to play in a believer's life. And it's in these verses where Paul explains that love is essential for the body to be unified and for members to work together. We talked about membership today. Because we members of the body are very different, aren't we? Oh, I've certainly noticed since I came into a church. Nothing in common except one. Yet, because of the love that comes when a life is submitted to God, we're able to appreciate and even enjoy others. It's a loving God who birthed creation and then pursued a broken people in the most spectacular way. And it's that same love which will guide us as believers to ensure that our faith doesn't become just meaningless noise as we need each other. And this is the kind of love that will depict the essence of the God kind of love that we'll express in that future New Jerusalem. So let's listen to what Paul says here. First, I think it's the first four verses, is it? To start with, he says, what if I speak in the most elegant languages of people, or in the exotic languages of the heavenly messengers, but I live without love? Well, then anything I say is like the clanging of brass or a crashing cymbal. What if I have the gift of prophecy and blessed with knowledge and insight to all the mysteries? Or what if my faith is strong enough to scoop a mountain from its bedrock, yet I live without love? If so, I'm nothing. I could give all that I have to feed the poor. I could surrender my body to be burned as a martyr. But if I do not live in love, I gain nothing by my selfless acts. 1 Corinthians 13 and the first three verses. So these first three verses are simply saying, unless we live the life of love, we gain absolutely nothing. Next, Paul goes on to tell us what love is. From verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious, doesn't boast, brag, strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. But truth, oh yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. Love will never become obsolete. Now, as for the prophetic gifts, they won't last. Unknown languages will become silent and the gift of knowledge will no longer be needed. Gifts of knowledge and prophecy are partial at best. Well, at least for now. But when the... Oops. I've lost something. I've come to the end. Oh, hold on. Let me just get this. When the perfection and fullness of God's kingdom arrive, all the parts will end. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned in childlike ways, as we all do. But when I became a man, I left my childish ways behind. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things, as when we stare into polished metal. I realize that everything I know is only part of the big picture. But one day, when Jesus arrives, we'll see clearly, face to face. In that day, I will fully know, just as I've been wholly known by God. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three virtues must characterize our lives. The greatest of these is love. And that's the end of the chapter. Have you ever wondered why the chapter ends this way? The greatest of these is love. Why love is the greatest? It's because faith and hope and love, they were all necessary tools in episode one of God's trilogy. And they're still needed to help us function optimally now in our current reality in episode two. But when the new Jerusalem arrives, we should no longer need faith and hope. That's why I think it's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But when the waiting's over and we finally see God face to face, then the only thing needed and the only thing that will remain throughout eternity is love. When we're in the presence of God, we won't need to open these Bibles to see how it's done. We'll be living and experiencing it in person. That's why love is undoubtedly the great of these three spiritual tools. Perfect love rules without any rules. In heaven, this perfect love will come naturally. We'll experience no more disappointment, whether from the people in our lives who fall short or through disappointment in ourselves. And there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. However, I'll tell you, we're currently still stuck in episode two, with a lot of us carrying a great deal of pain and scars and wounds, due in part to the dysfunction in our lives, but also because we have sometimes caused others pain, scars, and wounds. But you know what? I believe this foreshadow called Family Rules is a unique opportunity to thank God for his helper, his Holy Spirit, who tells us he will neither fail us nor forsake us. He wants to help us move closer to Jesus, to more fully expressing the image of our Savior, to heal our wounds, transform our lives, and make something beautiful out of ashes. God's grand story is one that he has determined to have a favourable ending. Can we honestly trust everything will end well? Yeah, of course we can. It's a resounding yes. Because we've an all-powerful Father who adores us. We've been singing about it today and has promised us full access to his all-embracing love. So when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments by fulfilling the law, what was he actually saying? Well, the one question we all ask is, why am I here? What's my purpose? And hearing his answer of keep my commandments needs to bring you and me to a realization and a proclamation that this can only mean that I am here to love as I am loved. This is what these family rules, this law means. Let me just get this back. This is why we're on a long and imperfect journey to fix our hearts. It comes down to these, to this. That's the whole of the law, boiled down to love. So on that basis, I think John next week, Pastor John, will bring us the temple or access to Dad foreshadow message, where we'll explore God's plan to remove all obstacles currently keeping us away from him. And it's with these obstacles removed that we begin to understand how we will soon live in his presence forever. Amen. Hallelujah.